abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. We're going to stop here. Probably going to take down to verse 8 and stop there, actually. Now, Lord, we ask you this evening, if you'd meet with us, and God, you'd work among us. Lord, we ask that you would fill us with thy Spirit. God, as we come here to these verses, we pray that you would enlighten us. God, that you would lead us. And Lord, give us truth. God, that our theology may fit your word and not the other way around. Lord, we realize that these are sobering verses here this evening. And so, Lord, we ask that you would just be with us tonight. We pray, Lord, that we would bear fruit and bring honor to thy name and glorify thy name. Lord, we ask that you just guide and lead us this evening and bless the reading of your word, which in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, you notice with me as we began here in the first verse, he said, I am the vine, the true vine rather, and my Father is the husbandman. Now, this chapter, as we get into it, is a part of the upper room discourse, although our Lord probably did not speak these words in the upper room. He probably spoke them between the upper room and the Garden of Gethsemane as they were walking there. The reason I say this, in chapter 14 and verse 31, we closed this chapter last week, he said, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandments, even so I do, arise, let us go hence. More than likely, this would be the time that they would arise there from the table in the Lord in the upper room, partaken of the Lord's Supper, and headed toward the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, you'll notice with me that as we come here to verse 1, and I want to be careful as we go through here. I want to take this as slow as I can. Maybe you can think about these things. Years ago, this is the beginning of this chapter has not always been the easiest for me. Because sometimes we get in our minds what we want to believe, and then we try to make that fit into the Scriptures. And when we come here, basically, he's addressing believers, not unbelievers. As a matter of fact, it's going to be interesting as we go through this, is that I want you to remember that Judas Iscariot is not present at this time. He leaves the room according to chapter 13. Now it appears that they're headed toward the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's continuing to speak to them in chapter 15, chapter 16, and chapter 17. Chapter 17 is basically a prayer. So as we come here, not necessarily dealing with salvation of sinners, but he's dealing with the path of believers. In other words, the context is speaking of cleansing, abiding, obedience. It's speaking of fruit bearing. Discipleship is tested not just by profession, but it is tested by a holy life, or in the context, fruit. Now, I want you to listen to me carefully. I'm not asking that you have to agree with everything, but I want you to listen carefully as we go through this. I want you to understand, again, that discipleship is tested in the New Testament. And it is not just profession. We spoke on this a couple of weeks ago on the subject of repentance. And I had one or two that misunderstood me that Sunday morning. And the test of discipleship is not just saying, I believe such and such. In this chapter, the test of discipleship is bearing fruit. And by bearing fruit, the branch must be connected to the vine. And it has to do with a holy life. This is not to say that every believer is perfect and they do not make mistakes, but that's what we're talking about, union with Christ in the first 8 verses and bearing fruit. Now notice as we come here to verse 1, he begins here by saying to the disciples, he said, I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman. I want to qualify a few statements here before we get into the text of the fruit and the purging and the casting off and the burning and all of those kind of things, because those are some pretty serious verses, aren't they? First of all, the vine. He says, I am the true vine. Well, I want you to take with me in the book of Psalms and just give you an example of this. I want you to turn with me to Psalms chapter 80. In Psalms chapter 80, in the Old Testament, Israel, the nation of Israel, was likened to a vine. But they failed to bring forth fruit. Turn to Psalms chapter 80. Now, up to this point, that is the upper room discourse, up until the time that Jesus would go to the cross and die, Israel was considered as a vine. A vine is talks about a source. We'll see that as we get into that end of the chapter. But when you consider going back into the Old Testament, just a few verses to qualify what we're going to read in John 4, Jesus or the woman at the well, or the woman talking and talking about salvation is or was of the Jews. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11, 12, and 13, until Christ died on the cross, the Gentiles were considered as without God, without hope, having no hope, aliens and foreigners from the covenants of promise. They were strangers and so forth. And then in Romans chapter 9, verses 1, 2, and 3, the Bible tells us, and Paul writing there to the church, he says that in the time past, he said that Israel was given the covenants and the promises and the glory and the law and the services of God. And as we began looking at this, we began seeing that as in Romans 15:8, that Jesus came to fulfill certain things for the nation of Israel, obviously for the Gentiles too. But the point is that in the Old Testament, Israel is considered or likened to a vine. In other words, blessings would come from this nation. God had given them the law and the covenants, and the tabernacle, and the temple, and the sacrificial system whereby atonement would be brought about. He had given them circumcision and the law. And so I want you to notice in Psalms 80, in verse 8, he says this, talking about Israel. He said, Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt, and Thou hast cast out the heathen, that'd be in Palestine. And he said, and planted it. This vine then that's been brought out of Egypt is the people of God at this time, Israel. And he said in verse 9, and thou preparedest room before it, and didst cause it to take deep root, and it filled the land. Right, that was the nation of Israel. In Isaiah chapter 5, if you'll turn there with me, and if you're taking notes this evening and want to pursue this even farther, you've got Hosea chapter 10 and in verse 1, and you've got Jeremiah chapter 2 and in verse 21. So in Isaiah chapter 5, we began reading in verse 1. He says, Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my well-beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. Now this is God speaking, and He's talking about in this passage that Israel was this vine, His vineyard. We know this by many other places. Another place is Matthew chapter 21, a big part of the chapter is dealing with the fact of the husbandman, the vineyard, and the husbandman sent his son, and they rejected his son, and he took the kingdom from the nation of Israel and gave it to the little flock. And so the story is there pertaining the same thing. But he said in verse 2, and he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine, that's the nation of Israel, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a wine press therein. And he looked that it should bring forth fruit, bring forth grapes rather, and it brought forth wild grapes. But notice with me in verse 7 of this chapter. He said, for the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant, and he looked for judgment, but behold oppression, for righteousness, but behold a cry. In the Old Testament, Israel then is likened to a vine, and they were to produce fruit. Now, as we come back to John, in the book of John in chapter 15, the Lord is now saying, Jesus Christ is saying, I am the true vine. Israel was considered as the vine in the Old Testament, and so the source of worship and truth and things of that nature. And now we find that Jesus Christ is saying, look here, I am the true vine. Now notice as we come back here, Jesus had used various metaphors and to illustrate himself and his work. We know this. He said that he was the door. He was the shepherd. And there's now he's saying, I am the vine. This is another metaphor that's being used to illustrate not only himself, but the work that he would accomplish while here upon this earth. Now, let's go from verse 1. He says this, I am the true vine, and my Father, notice, is the husbandman. So we've got branches, we got a vine, we got a husbandman here, and then we got the issue of fruit. The word true, I am the true vine, Jesus Christ is saying, this is in contrast to Israel. Israel was a false vine. They had failed to produce fruit. And so Jesus is saying, I am genuine. I'm not counterfeit. Now Israel is not at this time a good vine or a genuine vine. Their identification with the Jewish nation and the Jewish religion is not essential anymore. But their identification, what is important, is to be identified with Jesus Christ, the true vine. He is the source of all blessings and nourishment to the branches. Now, he says here, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Again, in Matthew, I'm not asking you to turn there, but please, and I'll give you the exact verses, Matthew 21, and if you were begin reading in verse 33, there's a householder that planted a vineyard and hedged about it, just like in Isaiah. He digged a wine press, built a tower, and he let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. And so you can read the story and see what happens there in reference to Israel and the true believers that was in Israel. So a husbandman is the proprietor. He's the owner of the vineyard. The husbandman is the keeper, the farmer, the cultivator, and he's the one who takes care of the vine. The husband is God Almighty. The vine, the true vine, is Jesus Christ. The branches are the disciples. The idea is that the Father is the one who cares for the vine being Jesus Christ. And he will take care of the branches also if he takes care of the vine. The branches are the believers, you and I, here this evening, fit into that category. Now, you'll notice with me that in as we come into verse 2, and by the way, God planted the vine to be the source of blessing to men, and that grace would descend through men by this vine. The branches would receive nourishment through this vine here. Now, you notice as we come into verse 2 that he says this. He says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now, again, I want to just read through this slowly. I want you to think about what is being said in this passage. Now, is all branches that say they're connected with a vine true believers? The answer would be no. When he talks about the branches, every branch in me, every branch that that attaches themselves to the vine, every person that attaches themselves to Christ, every person that makes a profession of faith is not a true vine, true branch. Now, some of you understand this tonight, that we hear people all the time that will tell you that they're going to heaven, that they believe on the Lord, that they know Christ. And the bottom line is that there's no fruit in their life. We're not talking about being judgmental. And every person must stand before God upon their by themselves. But I believe that this chapter reveals something to us very important, as well as many other places in the Bible. There's two sorts of branches. Some that are fruitful and some that are unfruitful. You'll notice with me that as we read verse 2 again, you see, to discern whether or not that someone is truly saved is not by fair leaves of profession, but is based upon fruit and a holy life. How many agree with me tonight? You see these plants behind me? They're dead. They're plastic. They have never brought forth any fruit. But they look good, don't they? Now, you can water them and do whatever you want to with them, but they're not going to bring forth any fruit. They're plastic. They're not real. He says in verse 2, every branch. Now, I'm going to give you some references. We'll turn to a few. I'm going to give you some. But we need to spend just a little time in this. When we get into the second section next week, then it'll make a little more sense. And then as we get into the third section, it will also. And I'm going to make some statements tonight about this. I have no changes in beliefs, but it may be like a couple of weeks ago, preaching on repentance, somebody misunderstands something that's being said. Now, notice he says in verse 2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Now, there's many that attach themselves to the Lord. Say they got saved, say they're believers, and so forth. They become, in that sense, connected with the Lord. They make a profession of faith. Again, there's two sorts of branches in this text. Those that bring forth fruit. Now, you got fruit and much fruit and more fruit. There's different, evidently, degrees of fruit. But the point is, it doesn't matter who you are. If you're saved, there's going to be fruit in your life. There's going to be a desire for the things of God. There's going to be a desire to live for God. You may not be perfect. You may make your mistakes. You may be weak sometimes in faith and this, that, and the other. But the point is, there will be fruit in your life if you're connected to the vine in the right way. All right? He says here in this passage, he said, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, notice now he taketh away. Now, there's two or three ways you could look at this text, but I'm going to be honest with you tonight. I can know what I believe or what I think I believe, and I don't like to take verses and make them fit what I think the Bible is saying. I'd rather just let the Bible say what it says. And whether I like it or not, or I agree with it or not, It doesn't matter. Now, in this passage, we could say that he's totally and only dealing with rewards. We could say, okay, this is a believer, and he's only dealing with rewards. But I think it goes beyond that. Obviously, we could talk about rewards here tonight. And the last time I preached on that, that was the emphasis that I spoke on out of this chapter, was the issue of rewards. But I want you to notice, the branches have to do with people. These branches are people, for instance, like the 10 virgins there, 5 of them wise and 5 foolish. All of them were looking for the Lord, talking about the Lord, but only 5 get in and 5 do not. Why? Because there's one thing that's missing, and that is oil in the lamps. They all got lamps. They're all waiting for the Lord. They're all talking about the Lord. But we've got some there that has oil and some that does not have oil. Well, when we come to this passage, he's talking about branches that say that they're connected to the vine. And we find that every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And he explains this later on in the chapter. So he says, in every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. So there are branches here that are not bearing fruit. They're dead. They're not bearing fruit. And he's saying that he just simply takes them away. He describes what he does with them later. But there are some branches here that is bearing fruit. So what does the Lord do with the branches that does bear fruit? He purges them, and then they bring forth more fruit. Now, notice as we read down through here. By the way, let me do this. Let me just back up with me to Luke 14. I'm not even going to make any comments. I just want to read something to you. The older I get in the Lord, I've always believed the Bible since I've been saved. But these things are so real. And I don't want to look over them, and I don't want to miss them. I don't want to miss something. I don't want to stand before the Lord one day and He said, "You missed this right here." I want everything that God has for me. I want to know and be able to try to walk in the things of God. Let me just read some verses and listen to this talking about discipleship. And I'll give you some more before we close tonight if we have the time. Let me just read some verses in the issue of discipleship. You know, I preached not many weeks ago a message that was titled Early Church Christianity. It's actually been 2 or 3 months ago now. And a friend of mine wanted the message. We were talking about these subjects, and I said, "Well, I just preached on this just recently." And we were talking about this, and he called me the other day. He says, "I want to copy this and give everyone in my church." He said, "These are some of the things that we're missing." True discipleship. We have the tendency to live too close to the edge. We have a tendency to have a hold of the world and also a hold of the Lord in every area of life today. Look at it. Look what he says. Begin reading in verse 25. In Luke chapter 14, "And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother and his wife and his children and his brethren and his sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." God's got to be first in our life. Everything else has got to be second. He said, "And whosoever doeth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Most people think they've got a toenail out of place now that's bearing a cross. And that's not what he's talking about. He says here in verse 28, and he starts giving some illustrations here. In verse 28, 29, verse 30, and 31. But he said in verse 33, "So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." I challenge you to read these in the context of surrounding verses before and after and in between, and look at the seriousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what we're talking about in John 15. Turning back to John chapter 15, dealing with the issue of fruit, verse 2 again, and then in verse 5, fruit, would you not agree with me tonight, is evidence of vital union with the Lord Jesus Christ? Fruit. All right? See, that is the fruit. Well, let's just go back here and read this. Anything, by the way, outside of fruit that is produced by the Holy Spirit would be what? Dead works. If it's not produced by the Holy Spirit. So fruit is evidence of the root. Fruit is evidence of true salvation. And not only that, we find that the fruit of the Spirit is contrasted with the works of the flesh. And if we were to consider the life of the majority of people today and just make a list of the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit, the average Christian would fit on the wrong side of that list. When he's dealing with covetousness and hatred and on the story goes, instead of love, peace and joy and things of that nature. We're talking about the issue of fruit. Notice in verse 2, he says in verse 2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. So the branch in him that's not bearing fruit, he said, is taken away. And as we cut, that means it's cut off. That means it's removed. Now, I can tell you at least one and maybe more in the Scripture that this really happened to. I believe there's one in John, in Acts chapter 8. But there is one that was attached to Jesus Christ. There was one that was called a disciple. There was one that was associated with the preaching and the healing and all the things that were going on there in the early ministry. And his name was Judas Iscariot. He was attached, he was connected to Jesus Christ, trained by him, carried the money bag. He was an apostate apostle. He was false. He was like a nominal Christian, as we would call them today. There was an attachment, and still yet this man bare no fruit. And he was cast off, he was cut off. And there's many other examples that are given to us in the Scripture. He said, as a matter of fact, hold on here and turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 15. Now, you can go back and read the context of these later. Let me give you a few verses to think about. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 13. He says this, and of course he's dealing here in this case, I believe, with the Pharisees and so forth. And he said in verse 13, but he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be what? Rooted up. Turn to Matthew chapter 7. Now again, you can look at the context of that later. Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew chapter 7. You'll notice with me in verse 16 of this chapter, he says, you shall know them by their fruits. No need, I'm not going to read any further. I want you to read the context, but verse 20, wherefore by their fruits shall you know them. And there's professors here in the passage. There are those who profess and of the Lord and say they know the Lord and they've done mighty works here in this chapter. Turn to Matthew chapter 13. In Matthew chapter 13, reading in verse 21 and verse 22. And he says here, and yet hath he, let me read verse 20, but he that received the seed in the stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy he receiveth it. In other words, the word anon means straightway. So here's someone receiving the word, and he heareth the word, he receives it, he's joyful over it. Then in verse 21, yet hath he no root in him, but dureth for a while, for when tribulation and persecution arises because of the word, by and by, which means immediately, he is offended. Verse 22, he also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. Then he mentions the good ground. Turn with me, please, to 1 John chapter 2. In 1 John chapter 2, we'll read from verse 1 in 1 John chapter 2. In every fruit tree, there's some branches that bear and there's some that don't. Amen? Some that are alive and some that are dead. Some that get pruned and some gets cut off and cast into the fire. Notice in 1 John in chapter 2, begin reading in verse 1. He says in verse 1, my little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know Him. What's the next word? If we keep His commandments. Can we be saved by keeping? No. He said, if we say that we know Him, He said, hereby shall we know this. He said in verse 2, and he that saith, I know Him and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Now this book deals with this over and over and over again. How many of you know, say, oh, I love the Lord. They have no desire for His commandments. They'll argue with you over His commandments. They'll debate with you over these things. Well, notice it down in the chapter, 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, at this time. Now look at this, verse 18. Little children, it is the last time, and you have heard that Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists, whereby you know that it is the last time. And they went out from us, but they were not of us. Notice they were connected with them at one time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might make manifest that they were not all of us. But what's the next verse? He said this, but ye, they and ye, they are those who professed but didn't stay with, those who did not delight in the commandments of God. He said, but ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. He says in verse 28, but the anointing which you have received of Him abideth in you. There's a difference between the lost and the saved, between the one that just professes with his mouth, but there is no fruit. There is a difference between the true and the genuine. Going back to John chapter 15, coming to verse 2 again, in verse 2, and he says this in verse 2, and again, keep in mind as you read these, Judas Iscariot was connected with them. He was trained by the Lord. He walked with them, ministered with them, associated with them. He was amongst the disciples. He was numbered with them. But he was an apostate. He was not real. And that was found out later on. Jesus knew it all along. In verse 2, he said, every branch in me that beareth not fruit is taken away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, and that it may bring forth more fruit. Now we, in our message this morning, the prophets of God, got into just the issue of purging just a little bit. We didn't use that word, but we got into it just a little bit. Now here's the thing, as we come, now we could look at, I could get into the issue of rewards and at the judgment seat of Christ and all those kind of things. I don't even want to go there today. Just kind of stay with the verses, the flow of the verses, and he's comparing the two types of branches, the two sorts of branches. One branch beareth fruit and the other one does not. One is alive and the other one is dead. One of them is purged and bears more fruit. It's pruned, so to speak. And the other one is just simply cut off. He's comparing the two. Now, notice in verse 3. By the way, purges has the ideal of purifying. It has the ideal of pruning. You can write down Malachi 3, verses 2 and 3. It has the ideal of stripping away, reviving. And it is the process, as far as you and I are concerned, is often painful, but is very needed. It's very needed. You see, God has to prune us. He has to purge us in order that we will bear fruit. And that's the whole point, the context that we're in. The pruning promotes health. It separates decay and deadness and moths and insects and whatever that is there that does not need to be there. So God has to take the pruning knife of affliction sometimes and work on us. Why? Because He loves us and He wants us to bear fruit. That's the only reason that He does it. Now, we're going to see this illustrated in the next verse. If you're taking notes, write down Hebrews 6:8, dealing with this process and so forth. And also, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. You don't have to turn there, but let me read that to you. 1 Peter chapter 1. Somebody asked me, do you believe in security of the believer? Yes. What about these verses? I said, you can be saved as long as you want to be saved. If you don't want it, you don't have to have it. Now you think about it. If you don't want it, God's not going to force you to be saved. Have it as long as you want it. It's by grace. It's through faith. There's security in Christ Jesus. You'll see that as we step into the next verse because he talks about them being clean through the Word. But listen to this. He says in 1 Peter chapter 1, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Listen to the wording. "To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in the heavens for you." Then he says in the next verse, verse 5, "Who are kept by the power of God." So we have an inheritance. It's reserved in heaven. It's incorruptible. It's undefiled. We've been begotten again unto a lively hope through the resurrection of Christ. All these wonderful things. And then he says that we are kept by the power of God, listen, through faith unto salvation. How are we saved and kept? It's through faith. You don't have faith, you don't have salvation. Notice in John chapter 15, I don't argue with people about this saying, get it, lose it, this, all this kind of stuff. You either have it or you don't. It's by faith. We're kept by the power of God through faith. If you don't want it, you don't have to have it. I've seen people sit down and try to convince others that they are saved. I don't do that. If you're saved, you're going to have God's Spirit in you. You're going to know you're saved. You're going to know you belong to God. And if you are saved and you try to walk contrary to God, He's going to prune you. He's going to purge you. He's going to work on you. And if you're not saved and you're a phony, He's just going to cut you off and cast you into the fire. It's not complicated. But you can be saved as long as you want to be saved. If you don't want it, I think God will say, that's fine if that's what you want. In verse 3, he says, "Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." Now keep in mind what I said in the beginning. I said it'd be important. Judas Iscariot leaves the room according to chapter 13. It appears that now he begins really teaching his disciples. And it appears, as we come into chapter 15, that they're walking from the upper room there unto the Garden of Gethsemane, and it's only the true, genuine believers that are with him. Judas is gone. And what is he saying? He's saying, "Now ye." See, you are the branches that is to bear fruit. The branch that does not bear fruit, that is cut off and cast, he's already walked out. And there's others like that. And there's many verses, the cleansing power of the Word of God. Jesus had taught them for 3 years. The traitor is gone. These are the true professors of Jesus Christ. And he confirms to them that they are saved. They're the true disciples. So he says in verse 3, now, talking, said, okay, now here's the branches, two types of branches, one that's purged and the other's cut off. He says in verse 3, "Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." In chapter 13, we dealt with this of being clean. If you want verses, John 17 and verse 17, Ephesians 5 and verse 26, and many of the passages in the Word of God. But let's move on for time's sake this evening in verse 4. You'll notice with me that he says this, and then he says, "Abide," after telling them they're clean, saying you're saved and you're the branches that brings forth fruit. Then he says here, "Abide in me and I in you as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except you abide in me." Now, we dealt with this word somewhat back in chapter 8, But you'll notice in verse 5, he says, I am the vine, and you're the branches, and he that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without you, me you can do nothing. And then in verse 7, if you abide in me, and my word abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. In verse 10, we find, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. In verse 11, these things have I spoken to you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. I read these verses. The branches cannot bear fruit of themselves. The condition is they must be in Christ. They must abide in Christ. The word abide means to remain. It means to continue. It means to endure, to be united. It has the ideal of obedience. It is the same Greek word as continue and remain. Now, we're going to keep reading here, but in verse 10, he says, abide in my love. In John 8:31, he says, abide in my word. John 10:27, abiding in obedience. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 7, I just read a moment ago, abiding in faith, kept by the power of God through faith. 1 John 2:27 has to do with the Spirit. You see, apart from Christ, there is nothing. There is nothing. There's no fruit bearing. Because our fruit bearing began when we trusted Christ as our Lord and Savior. So in verse 4, he said, abide in me and I abide in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. Now notice in verse 5. You see, our abiding in Christ connects us with the source of life. A branch is nothing by itself. Even the Apostle Paul said, I can do all things through Christ. But we can do nothing without Christ. Apart from Christ, there is absolutely nothing. Even the Apostle Paul, and I'm not asking you to turn this, but as he wrote to the church at Colossae, he said in verse 22 and 23, well, verse 21, he says, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind, but wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unprovable in his sight. Now listen, if ye continue in the faith, if ye continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard and which is preached to every creature. We find these verses used, these words, if you remain, if you continue, if you abide, if you endure. See, we're talking about the true vine and the true branches in contrast with the dead branches. All right, now notice carefully as we move on. He said in verse 5, he said, I am the vine. Ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, now we go back to the thought in verse 2. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them in the fire, and they are burned. The different interpretations of the passage, but the bottom line is, something that is dead, something that is not bearing fruit, whatever that it is being cut off and being cast in the fire. Would we not be correct, at least in that part of the interpretation? Some, one branch is bringing forth fruit, and God is just simply purging it and producing more fruit. But in this case, we find here that here's a branch that is not bearing fruit, and it is cast into the fire. Now, the one that is being purged is different from the one that's being cut off. The one that's being purged or pruned is different from the one that is gathered by men and cast into the fire and burned. Even when we go back to Jonah, Jonah was a child of God. Jonah was a prophet of God. He was a man of God. And God gave him a commission. He was saved. He loved the Lord. But he Jonah really in his heart probably did not want the Ninevites to be saved because he may have been afraid of what would happen to his own nation. So he ran from God and God brought him back. And then when he went through the city preaching the Ninevites, they repented. But when you get to Jonah chapter 4, you find that God made a little shade by a gourd there for Jonah. And God had made that for him. And then God sent a worm and destroyed it. And Jonah was angry. And God said to Jonah, He said, you have more compassion and more concern over this shade that you had than you do these people in Nineveh. What was God doing with Jonah? God was purging and pruning Jonah, trying humble Jonah. Jonah was His. Jonah was in the family of God. And so He's taking the pruning knife and the afflictions and He's working on Jonah, saying, trying to bring Jonah to the place where he can bear fruit. Jonah went to Nineveh, but he went kicking. You see? And that's not what God wants. So even after he went and preached, after being swallowed by the whale and then delivered by God, even after he went through there and preached, God still had to teach him. Can you imagine a preacher going somewhere and preaching and probably a million people getting right with God and he'd be upset about it? And so God still has to humble Jonah and speak to him. But the thing about it, he is a child of God. So God wants Jonah to bear fruit. All right, now look at this. Verse 5, I am the vine, you're the branches, and he that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Now, I'm not going to stand up here and try to fit something in here and try to make this fit into my theology and whatever. The bottom line is there's a branch that is cut off and is thrown in the fire and it is burned. And there are a number of examples and other passages in the Bible that basically say the same thing. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 24 through 30, and then verses 40 through 43 in that same chapter, there's tares and wheat that grow together, and once they come to a certain time of harvest, then the angels come and gather. Well, they're gathered up and they're thrown into the fire, the tares are, but the wheat are gathered into the garner. And as you come through the Scriptures, you find in Matthew 3, verses 7 through 10, the same is true. There's somebody burned and there's somebody's not. In Matthew 8 and verse 12, Matthew 22 and verse 13, and Ezekiel 15 verses 1 through 8, I'm saying to you that as we come and consider these verses, there's something very severe in the passage that we're reading. Jesus is giving comfort to His disciples saying, you're clean, you're going to bear fruit, you know, abide in me, continue in me. But He's also given warning to people like Judas and others who only have a profession but do not have fruit in their life. Now let's finish up here in these verses. And He said in verse 7, if ye, coming back to the true disciples now, He said, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. So we find prayer is answered by abiding in Christ. The Word of Christ needs to dwell in us. The person of Christ, abiding in Christ. Colossians 3:16 talks about the Word of Christ dwelling in us. In verse 16, He said, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whosoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. So we find in these verses, as in John 14:13, that prayer is answered what? By abiding in Christ. Fruit comes how? By abiding in Christ. Then He says in verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. Much fruit. Glorified. How are we to glorify God? By bearing fruit. He said, let her light shine. You see, We're the salt of the earth. We're the light of the world. The light is to shine, not to be hid. He said that men may see your good works and that they may glorify God in Matthew 5 and in verse 16 and other places. See, before we were saved, we came short of the glory of God. And now that we're a part of God's glory, we're to bear fruit unto His glory. And again, you'll notice in verse 8, reading this one more time, and I'm going to ask you to write down chapter 8 in verse 31, and John 13, verse 34 and 35, that we've recently come through. You see, John 8, verse 31 says this, "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him," listen, "if ye continue in My word, then, not before, then are you My disciples. Ye shall know the truth," verse 32, "and the truth shall set you free." He says here in verse 8, one more time, He says, Herein is My Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall ye be My disciples. The more fruit we bear, the more clearly that we are filling the pattern of a disciple of Jesus Christ. I honestly believe that we have made some serious mistakes in what I heard one preacher say, easy prayerism. As I preached a couple of weeks ago on repentance, another preacher, easy believism. I've heard others say that. Some are criticized for saying that. I think we've made some big mistakes by trying to constantly convince somebody who's made a profession of faith that they have eternal security in Jesus Christ. I think we've made some mistakes in those areas. These verses I just read to you, as many, are sobering. A preacher asked me about a month ago, he says, "Why do you keep talking like this?" I said, "Well, I could do like you and do a little devotional every morning and only read about 3 or 4 verses and go on, you know, and quote John 3:16 and Romans 6:23 and Romans 10:9 and 1 John 5:13. And I said, it'd all be fine. But I said, the problem is when I keep studying the teachings of Jesus Christ, when I keep looking at it, how do you ignore the things that are said in the Sermon on the Mount? How do we ignore the teachings where He says, you can't be My disciple except? How do we ignore those things? We cannot ignore them. Cannot ignore them. Now, I believe in security. I don't believe God leaves us hanging and that we can walk around every day worrying about where we're going to spend eternity. I'm not talking about that. But I think it's very clear that if a man or woman does not have fruit in their life, they need to check up on who they're connected with. But you see, let me close with this. I know we've run over a little bit. But please, as a believer, see the severity in this passage, but also see the blessing of the true vine, the true branches, who are clean and who are bearing fruit. And rest assured, if you're saved tonight, that God will prune and purge and cleanse every one of us. And let's try not to get mad when He does it. It is going to happen. And it happens for one reason, because He loves us and He wants us to bear fruit. It's like I said this morning about the farmer tearing up the bird's nest in this brush pile that he had made, because he's going to burn the brush pile in a couple of months. And this bird keeps building the nest. He tears it up, and I'm sure the bird is angry and frustrated and, you know, and bird cussing or whatever, you know, carrying on. But he's trying to bless this bird and this bird's family. But the bird is thinking, what is this farmer doing? See? And sometimes God is tearing up our little nest, you know, and things that you know, and what He's doing, He's saying, I want you to bring fruit. I want you to glorify Me. One reason for being upon this earth, that's to bring glory to God.